Tape recorded message number TL-154. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we begin our study. Well, we'll go back and pick it up with verse 1. These words in the first two verses of Genesis 6 set the stage for God's great visitation in the Genesis flood, the flood of Noah's time. And we read here, beginning with verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. Now, they had only begun to multiply. And, of course, if you would take the first pair, Adam and Eve, and multiply it by 10, you would have 20 people, and that would be multiplication. If you'd multiply it by 100, you'd have 200 people, and so on. And if you'd multiply it by 1,000, you'd have 2,000 people. Now, this does not indicate an enormous population of the earth at the time of the flood. It could well have been, but I'm just simply saying that we just can't say that this showed an enormous population. But daughters were born unto them. That is the second statement we get. Men had multiplied, and daughters were born unto them, and so we may have quite a few generations removed from Adam, as we well know, as we follow out the genealogical tables. Now that the sons of God, I believe that these sons of God were angelic beings, commonly referred to as fallen angels, and that is exactly what they were. For just as a man can determine to give up God, and a man can determine to have nothing to do with God and to leave him for his own pursuits, this is also possible for angelic beings to do this. It is even possible for the greatest of men and the strongest and the smartest, the most intelligent of men to leave God. And it is also possible for the most intelligent, most capable and powerful among angelic beings to leave God, just as Satan did and became the one that we call the devil. Now, these sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. As I said in the last study, I believe that the Epistle of Jude probably tells us more about this than anything else. In the Epistle of Jude, there's only one chapter. I refer you to the sixth verse. It says that the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, which would more or less be their own little world. They left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting, that is, imperceptible bonds. It isn't everlasting chains, it's just imperceptible bonds, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now, their sin was even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. The sin of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah was that they put aside the natural use of the women and that they became homosexuals. They went after strange flesh. That was their great sin. And the sin of these angels was that they went after strange flesh and that they corrupted man upon the earth. Now, we do not know the number of people upon the earth at the time of the flood, but we do know this, that as these sons of God came in and took to themselves the daughters of men, just all of which they chose, any that they wanted, they took, and these unions could produce, but it would produce a hybrid, and these hybrids could not reproduce. And so if you look at the picture of the earth at the time of the flood, you would find out that there are four males who are not corrupt. This is Noah, the father, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons. There are three males who have not been corrupted, and mankind is just about to perish. Because remember that these fallen angels, when they cohabited with the women of the earth, did not produce human beings. They did not produce the descendants of Adam, and therefore they were not subject to the Adamic law in regard to death. And here they were living upon the earth, not reproducing themselves, but not subject to death. Well, in time, the descendants of Adam were dying off, and these men dominated the scene till we get to the place where there were only four people left out of the original humanity. Four men, not counting the wives, as they do not generate, but just counting the four men. So if we go back to the book of Genesis, as we called to your attention in the ninth verse, that in the generations of Noah, that Noah was a just, that is, a righteous man, and perfect in his generations. If you would go back to the generations of Noah, you would start right with Adam, and you would work all the way down to Noah. And then from Noah to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and you would have found none of this fallen angel blood. That was not true of any other men upon the earth except these four. And so now the time has come for God to save these men, their wives, and begin anew. And that is what the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis deals with. Now, just at this time, God makes a declaration. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," which I understand to mean, after quite a bit of study, that God declared that his spirit, meaning the breath of life, would not continually, that is, perpetually remain with man. And the man here is the man, and this would be the man Adam. Now, at this time, Adam is about 810 years of age. Let me see. I want to get that correct here. I had a note on that. Well, it slipped away from me, but I had down what I believed to be his age at this time. And, of course, Adam, as long as he lived, was always the oldest man upon the earth. And it seems as if that the report was circulated that Adam was not subject to death and would never die, that he would always live. And God right here corrects this mistake and declares that his spirit would not perpetually, that is, olam, continuously, ever flowing, remain with the man Adam, for that he also is flesh. See, flesh is a man in this world that's subject to death. That's one of the meanings of the word flesh. When the word became flesh, it became a man in this world subject to death. For our Lord was subject to death. They tried to put him to death before he was 2 years of age. And they did finally put him to death upon the cross of Calvary. And so when the word was made flesh, it was made a man in this world subject to death. Now here it declares that Adam is also flesh. You see, in this peculiar use of the word flesh, Adam was not flesh until he sinned and began to die. Then he became a man in this world subject to death. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So if we take the age of Adam, the 930 years that he lived, and take this 100 and 930 years, we take this 120 years off, then you get the 810 years that Adam was 810 years of age when these words were spoken. And so God declared here he's not going to live forever. His days shall be 120 years. And that made the total of 930 years when Adam died. You will find excellent material on this in the Companion Bible on their notes on Genesis 6:3, and also in the note in the appendix number 24, for anyone at all that wants to follow this out. You will also find excellent material there in the subject of the sons of God in Genesis, in their appendix number 23, where it deals with the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 and 4. And this is most excellent material, that you will find, as I said, in E.W. Bullinger's The Companion Bible. Now, it says there were giants in the earth in those days. This union of the sons of God with the daughters of men produced a race of men whom I believe were physically of great strength, and who also were mentally powerful and mentally of great strength. They could not only do physically, but they could do mentally. They were not just a beast, but they were great. There were giants in the earth and all the, in those days, and also after that, sometime after that. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and they did, they bare to them, these same became mighty men, which were of old, and that is the word olam again. They were men of the flow. They were men of influence. And these became the rulers. These became the influential men upon the earth at this time. Well, the record is that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth. A passage that indicates now that the Lord has changed his mind and he's going to make a new start. Grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created in the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But the record is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is that love and favor that God shows to the undeserving. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It said before of Enoch that he walked with God. Here it says of Noah that he walked with God. And these two antediluvians, of whom it is said they, these are the only two of whom it is said they walked with God. Now, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and Noah is going to be preserved through the flood. So Noah begat three sons, familiar names, Shem, the oldest, Ham, the second, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It was corrupt and filled with violence, which would seem to us, to we who read the newspapers, it would seem that this is almost a description of the present time, a corrupt earth. And then in verse 12, we're told that God looked upon the earth. He took a close look at this. And it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, Noah may have been involved in some of this. He was not involved in any way, either in his ancestry or in his present, with this matter of these this cohabitation between the sons of God and the daughters of men. But living in this mass of corruption, it was necessary that he find grace in the eyes of the Lord, a love and a favor that even he did not deserve if he is to be saved. Now in verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. The ark was to have really not rooms, as we would think of cabins. It was to have cells. And these did not need to be big. Neither did they need to be small. There's nothing here about the size. But he says, you make this ark of gopher wood, and you shall make this ark, and you'll pitch it within, and you'll pitch it without with pitch. Then he says, this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches, is the way we understand it today. And the length shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third story shalt thou make of it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. This is God's agreement with Noah. That's what a covenant is. Thou shalt come in the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring in the ark to keep them alive with thee, male and female. Fowls after their kind, the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. It shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, there's probably nothing that has been the subject of as much ridicule, as many jokes, as the flood of Noah's time and Noah himself. He is usually pictured with a telescope, makes him rather ridiculous. Long before the telescope was ever a reality, had ever been developed by man, Noah is supposed to have had one and was looking out at the ark. Of course, that makes him rather ridiculous. Then they paint the picture of all of the stench that would be in the ark if this took place, the fights between the animals and so on, but the problems that would arise if a man would try this, and you would just have an utterly ridiculous impossibility if man tried this. But here is the thing, if you take, and if you're reading your Bible with God in view, and if you're seeing, as we are seeing, God upon every page and God in every detail, if you are a believer, then you have to believe that God arranged this whole thing and that God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of order. God is the author of perfection. And therefore, there would never have been anything that worked any better, more perfectly, with less confusion and trouble than this whole process here. Now, if you get the further picture of man upon the earth at the time of the flood, all of the animals were subject to man. Man could communicate with the animals. He can even do some of this today if the animals are trained to understand. But at this time, man could communicate with the animals, and they were subject to him in a subjection that was brought about by God. It was after this time that the fear and dread of man came upon the animals. But at this time there was no fear, and they could communicate, and all Noah needed to do was to order these into the ark, and into the ark they came. We must remember that this time the land mass was one, and this problem of animals crossing oceans and animals crossing swift rivers probably would not have existed, did not exist, as far as oceans were concerned, at the time of Noah and the flood. The land mass was one. It had not yet been broken up into its continents and islands and intersected by the bays and rivers and so on as we see it today. So the land mass being one would simplify the task of gathering the animals. Not all of the kinds needed to be gathered, only the species for the perpetuation themselves. Food had to be taken, such food as was eaten, but we need to remember that there's many ways that God could have done this. For example, it would have been very simple that once these animals were upon the ark for them to have hibernated. These processes which are called hibernation, estivation. The word estivation might be new to some of my listeners. I'm sure the word hibernation is not. You know, animals hibernate from the cold. We use the word estivate when we speak of those that go into a coma due to heat and drought, as some of the reptiles do. So estivation is what the animal would do to get away from heat and drought, live through it, and hibernation is what a bear would do for 6 months to get through the winter. Now, that word estivation is spelled E-S-T-I-V-A-T-I-O-N, although most dictionaries put an A before it, and you might find it spelled A-E-S-T-I-V-A-T-I-O-N. This is what an animal does in the summer. Hibernation is what an animal does in the winter. And these are well-known processes. And such things as hibernation, estivation, has been found among all kinds of animal life except birds. We do not know of any birds that hibernate. They migrate. But neither do we know of any that estivate. But we do know of this in every other type of living creature except the birds. And so, since this is an established fact, that the moment that these got upon the ark, they could have gone into hibernation, God's in the whole picture. You see, if you put God in this, and put God right in the ark, everything is taken care of. If you leave God out, then you've just got an impossible, unbelievable mess, and you might just as well forget the whole thing. It just becomes a foolishness and ridicule. But God is in the ark. For we see, beginning with chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, in dealing with the scriptures, as I deal with it, almost every verse suggests something that you could talk for 43 minutes on, which is the length of time allotted to one of these messages. But that is, it's my determination to stay away from this. I knew a man who began to write on Ephesians, and everything that he came upon that even remotely suggested anything else, he had to give a long article upon Ephesians. And he finished up with an enormous book that practically dealt with everything that the Ephesians suggested. And as far as I'm concerned, if you did this, Ephesians suggests everything that is in the Word of God. It either suggests it immediately or remotely, and you could just follow out everything. And in the end, instead of wading through 6 chapters to find what God has said, you have to wade through this man's book of 600 or 700 pages, and I just refuse to do that. I'd rather go right to Ephesians and work on Ephesians than to try to work through a man's book to try to deal with everything in the Word of God. Now, there is just no verse here that does not suggest something. For example, we could give a whole study to the beautiful idea of the ark being a type of Jesus Christ. For in all of its details, it is set forth as God being in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Just as God was in the ark, inviting Noah to come in, so God is in Christ, inviting us to come into him that we might be found in Christ. You know, the Jehovah Witness people teach that the ark is their denomination, and that the flood is the something called Armageddon. You don't find very much about Armageddon in Scripture. But they seem to find a lot, and that the flood is Armageddon, and that everybody is going to be wiped out in Armageddon except those that small number of people that are members of Jehovah Witnesses, for their denomination is the Ark. Well, that's what you'd find in people who think little of Christ and make little of Christ. But we believe that the Ark is Jesus Christ. Today is Jesus Christ. And it's to him that we have fled from safety from whatever comes, no matter what it is that the future holds. If we have to live here when evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and they come to the very worst, and things could get 1,000 times worse than they are now, well, Christ is our refuge. He's the harbor in which we have sailed a little ship of our lives, and there we are. Or if it should be the coming of the kingdom, whatever it might be, we thank God for that security and that safety which is in Jesus Christ. So, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For Jehovah was in there and inviting Noah to come in. He says, I'm going to sail with you. I'm going to ride with you. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. This is what is forgotten. Many people read the sixth chapter of Genesis, but never come on to the seventh. And they fail to read here that while there was two of every beast, ceremonial unclean, there were seven of the clean. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female of beasts that are not clean but two, the male and his female. The fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, in other words, these words were spoken just 7 days before the flood was to begin. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Noah went in, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now there is a record in regard to this in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and I will digress to add this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning there with verse 18, it says that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. That it was in the spirit, by which that would be in the spirit also, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Well, we know from the book of Jude that these spirits were in prison at this time, that they'd been kept by these imperceptible bonds, waiting for the day of judgment, and unto the spirits which are now in prison. When he did this preaching, it was in the days of Noah, while the long-suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth now save us. We well know that the word baptism means identification. Now, the people who were saved in the time of Noah were saved because of their identification with Noah. And there was the woman that was saved, of whom he was the husband. There was the three boys that were saved, of whom he was the father. And the three other women who were saved, of whom he was the father-in-law. And these people were saved because of their identification with the fact that they were tied up and merged with Noah, and the fact that they were related to Noah. And so we're not saved because we have been dipped in some water have been poured upon us, but we are saved today through our identification, the fact that we are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read that in verse 9, they went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. This is the way that God had commanded Noah. It is the way that God commanded the animals. It was perfectly orderly in every sense of the word. Noah could speak and God could communicate the animals, or God could use him as the mediator, but the animals come in. In verse 10 it reads, it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And these fountains of the deep were the great cisterns of the deep. See, the earth is charged with water. And now these great cisterns are breaking up. And this, of course, caused tidal waves. There is no doubt about it, but what there is volcanic action here. And everything seems to have gone awry, destroying all life upon the earth, destroying the fish of the sea, as would be destroyed in case of volcanic action, as is always the picture. Oftentimes when mariners of old would find a great number of fish dead upon the sea. They would think, well, sooner or later we're going to come to where a volcano has erupted under the ocean. And oftentimes they would come to this steam coming forth from the ocean. They would know the volcano was erupting underneath, and this was the cause of the death of the fish. So I know that fish can't drown, but it does not say that everyone was killed here was killed by drowning. They could have been killed by the enormous pressures of tidal waves. They could have been killed by having been dashed against the rocks. There are no babies here. There are no children here. This is an adult world. The world that was produced. Even Noah and his family have no children, no babies at this present time. But they could have had. But these could not have. For you have on earth a hybrid race. Not descendants of Adam. The only descendants of Adam was Noah and his family. So here now we see the tidal waves, the earthquakes. It's not just caused by the rain. These fountains, the deep, cisterns of the deeps were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now in that selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. And so while we have the floods, we have the rains, we have the tidal waves, we have the volcanoes, we have all of this violent action as the earth itself is being destroyed. And above it all, riding in this barge, it was not a fancy passenger line or anything like that. It was practically a barge. Riding in this barge are these eight people, with two of every clean of animal and seven of every unclean. As we're told in verse 13 and 14, we'll begin with verse 14. Now they and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind, every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. They went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh wherein is the breath of life. For the very breath of life that Adam, that had been breathed by God into Adam, this same breath of life, this same spirit, is in these animals. And if God would withdraw his spirit, even his breath, we're told, of all flesh, right down to the least insect, would perish before him. But the record is that the Lord shut him in. Perfect security. A perfect peace, because the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Now the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. The ark went upon the face of the waters, what we call the surface of the waters. In verse 19, the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under, the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And we do not know the height of the mountains then. We do not know what new mountains even that the flood brought about. It could have torn away the soil and exposed the rocks that were underneath. And then this would have produced mountains. There was a new process of leveling the earth, and so on. Some may have been forced upward at this time. Our mountains don't seem to be very old, especially mountains like the Rockies. And so we do not know how high the mountains were, but we just do know that 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, of fowl, of cattle, of beast, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground. Both man, the cattle and creeping things, the fowls of the heaven, they were destroyed in the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, we're told that God remembered Noah. He had not forgotten him. But God's mind now centers upon Noah. And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Now, God made a wind to pass over the earth. And the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. Came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. We believe that he does this by divine instruction. He sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. It found no place where it could rest, but it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. He sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him in the ark. He stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from the earth, and the earth is once again producing. And he stayed yet 7 more days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not unto him any more. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, that Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. The very thing that God had told Adam to do, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, he is now telling Noah and his sons to do, to be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creeps upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. I'll never curse the ground in relationship to man. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. God says he will not do this. There will not be anything like this again. He promises that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And this is God's promise that he will not smite the earth again, and that there will always be the seasons, there will always be the seed time, the harvest, the cold, the heat, the summer and winter, the day and the night, that these will just simply go on in perpetuity, that they shall not cease. Now we're told that God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Again, I repeat the same statement we found in Genesis 1:28 that God said to Adam. Now he says, The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Now this is entirely different. Up to this time, no animal was afraid of man. Man was not afraid of any animal. And I believe there was even communication between them. because man was in charge of these animals. He had complete control over them and what man said they would do. But now the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. From this time on, all the beasts of the earth are afraid of man. Upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Now he adds meat to man's diet. And those that say that men were vegetarians in the beginning, that is true, but now God adds meat. And he says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb I have given you all things. But he says, flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, should ye not eat. Then he says, surely the blood of your souls will I require, which would just be your blood. At the hand of every beast will I require it, the hand of every man, the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Then he explains what is meant by this by saying, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And this, according to the belief of the believer, is where God established the principle of capital punishment, that he who sheds man's blood, that by man shall his blood be shed. This is the highest possible prerogative of human government. And when man gives up the right, in any way at all, just gives up the right to punish the murderer and to punish the manslayer, I believe that all factors should be taken into consideration. But as it was written, it was simple and direct that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the reason for this was given, for in the image of God made he man, and no man is to put out his hand to in any way destroy that image. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now this has to do with manslaughter, it has to do with murder, it has to do with what we call capital punishment. Now there are 1,001 arguments that are brought against capital punishment, and 1,001 arguments that are brought for it. There are those who will say that it does not inhibit, but they cannot say that. Nobody can look in the hearts of men and say how many men have not killed because that there was the law against capital punishment. We're living in a time when murder has become so commonplace that we're getting used to it and we think very little about it. But nevertheless, it's a terrible reality. He goes on to say, and you, be you fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature, that's the word soul, that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature, every living soul that is with you, for perpetual generations. And there the word olam is translated as perpetual in the spirit, in the idea of ever flowing. Well, I take a glance at the clock, and again I see that my time is just about up. I'll need to bring the study to a close at this point. We will resume here in our next lesson. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.